Let's pray now together for God's blessing on our understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we would humbly ask in the name of Christ, our risen Savior, and our Mediator, that you would enlighten our minds with the right understanding of this great passage here in your word, Genesis 31. Help us to see it clearly, to understand its meaning and its application to us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 35 is our passage for this morning. Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 35. I just wanted to remind you again that there's a three-point outline in your bulletin, and also there are some thoughts for Sabbath meditation and discussion to jog everyone's memories this afternoon, so I would encourage you to avail yourself of that. Genesis 31, verses 1 through 35. This is God's word to you. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flock are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. And Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done, that you have stolen away unknown to me, and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. May God bless the reading of his infallible word. I was originally going to make Genesis 31 just one sermon, but there's too many applications and too much here to make it into one sermon, so I made it into two. The narrative itself is not overly complicated. As you can see, the story is fairly straightforward. But the practical applications are numerous in terms of how they apply to us, and we're going to see that as we walk through the text here this morning. There are a number of applications, but one of the big controlling verses in the passage I just read is verse 3. Look at it there in your Bible. When God commands Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. That's one of the controlling verses of the whole text, and then Laban's reaction to Jacob's leaving. The ways in which this exodus of Jacob's takes place from Laban's service is handled with Jacob's family, and the things that Laban does and says are truly remarkable to consider. Remember the instructions that Paul gave regarding these long narratives that are found here in the Old Testament. Always keep these in mind. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 13, he said, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. We are supposed to see, how does this apply to us today? How does this command of God to Jacob leave, and then Laban's pursuit and the conversations that go back and forth, all these things were written, Paul told the Corinthians and is telling us, for our admonition. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, the term that's used in 1 Corinthians 10:13 for temptation is the Greek word perosmos, which also means trial. No trial that you and I ever go through is unique to us. No one in this room has a life that's unique in world history. All of us go through things that people in the past have gone through. No trial, nothing that we go through, no temptation is unique to us. They're all common to those who have gone before us. And so there's always a lot we can learn from all the narratives that are there in the Old Testament. And the scriptures tell us that we are to try to see their application to us. No trial has taken us in such a way that we're not able to bear it with the help of God. And Jacob is here once again going to find himself in a very unfair and very difficult situation. He is falsely accused and maligned repeatedly in this narrative. I hope you notice that. We're going to look at it here in more detail, but Jacob is lied about constantly in this passage. Every accusation brought against him is false. Everything Laban's sons say about him is false. Everything that Laban himself says about him is false. And this is, of course, exactly what the scriptures promise all of God's people, that we will be spoken of as evil. In Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Peter wrote in his first epistle, in 1 Peter 2:12, he says to the people that he wrote to, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. And so Jesus and the apostles promised godly believers, all believers are going to be spoken of as evil. When we come into contact with the world of unbelief, they will look at our actions of integrity and righteousness and say, that's really evil. You're really doing what's wrong. You are all evildoers. And Jacob, throughout this passage, does nothing wrong. He does not do a single thing wrong, and yet is called upon to endure a wide array of accusations and insinuation on the part of his enemies, as well as bald-faced lies, cover-ups, and subtleties of speech from Laban. Such is the path that the righteous will trod in this world. We have to get used to that. For our efforts to follow and obey the Lord and to do what is right, we will endure the envy, hatred, and slander of the wicked round about us. That's always been the lot that those who follow God have had to suffer. Jacob is no different in this passage. So I want you to look quickly at the outline I've given you there in your bulletin, 3 points this morning. The first section of our 35-verse passage, verses 1 through 16, I've called Laban's persecution and Jacob's commanded exodus. Laban's persecution and Jacob's commanded exodus. Secondly, in verses 17 to 24, Laban's pursuit and God's protection of Jacob. Laban's pursuit and God's protection of Jacob. And then finally, the last section, verses 25 to 35, I've called Laban's lies, pretensions, and cover-ups. Laban's lies, pretensions, and cover-ups. So let's look at our first point in our text this morning, Laban's persecution and Jacob's commanded exodus. Look at verse 1 there in your Bible in Genesis 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth. Laban's sons apparently had not fallen very far from the apple tree, had they? They have a lot in common with their father. As we learned last week, it was quite literally impossible for Jacob himself to take away anything that belonged to Laban. Remember, the spotted and speckled goats and the brown lambs were with Laban's sons 3 days' journey away. And Jacob was left tending Laban's flocks. And by the hand of God, Laban's flocks were bringing forth the abnormally colored animals, and thus God was the one making Jacob more prosperous. God was increasing Jacob's wealth supernaturally. And remember, Jacob's wages were to be only the abnormally colored animals. Jacob purposely put himself at a disadvantage with Laban when they struck that deal, because most animals would not be streaked or speckled or brown. Most sheep were white and the other animals were solid colored. Because Jacob knew that a fair deal with Laban was impossible. The guy was a complete scoundrel, a liar, a deceiver. Jacob had no hope that they could come to a fair agreement or arrangement at all. And thus Jacob had to do what? Fully trust God. He had no choice but to completely trust in the Lord's word to prosper him and to build his estate. And so Jacob puts his entire future into the hands of God, and God is faithful and has been building his estate by making animals bring forth the abnormally colored animals. That's basically all those things did for 6 years. And Jacob is nevertheless here falsely accused by Laban's sons of actually taking away all that was their father's, as if Jacob had stolen them. And watching their father's flocks decreasing in size and strength, Laban's sons were also watching their own inheritance slip away too. And Jacob was growing in his wealth. But we know the reality. The reality was that Jacob was acting on faith and being a man of integrity. Jacob had not taken anything from Laban. It was slowly but surely being given to him by the hand of God and by God's promise. Jacob's faith in God was no doubt growing much through this ordeal. Imagine how thankful Jacob would have been to constantly see abnormally colored animals being born generation after generation, over and over and over again. The new generation of goats and lambs were the abnormally colored ones, and thus they would all be belonging to him. That was the deal. The animals that were his because of their streaks, speckles, and brown colorings, those were his wages. That was the deal he struck with Laban. Year after year, Jacob watched God supernaturally build his estate and his wealth. And Jacob would have been delighted in God and would have been praising God and would have been blessed by seeing this. But Laban's sons evidently were not feeling blessed at all by it. Neither was Laban. Look at verse 2. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Okay, stop there. Remember last week, Laban did not want to let Jacob leave because he knew his flocks and his wealth had grown tremendously because of God's presence with Jacob. Laban doesn't want him to leave. And so he keeps him there, and they strike up this deal about speckled and streaked goats and brown-colored lambs. Those will be your wages, Jacob, but I'm not letting you leave. And so in that sense, because he was favorable towards him and wanted him to stay, Laban was favorable towards Jacob. Of course, let's remember, favor from Laban also included lying to him, selling his own daughters, and treating Jacob terribly. That's being in his favor. And so for this kind of favorable countenance to become not favorable may very well have made Jacob fear for his life. Jacob may very well have thought, my life's in danger. Laban's sons don't like me. I can see he doesn't like me. And back when he did like him, that included lying and doing all this other thing. So what does it mean to be really disliked by someone whose liking you includes lying to you and treating you like a dog? It can't be very good. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. That must have been like music to his ears. That's what he wanted to do all along. He couldn't stand living there with Laban. Laban was a horrible man, a true bad guy in every sense of the word. And so God commands this exodus. Jacob, take everything you've got. I want you to go back home. Go home to your father Isaac and your mother Rebekah. As a point of application of that, we often wonder what our next move in life ought to be. Sometimes we're not exactly sure what it is that God wants us to do or where we should go. But Jacob is here blessed with clear directions from God. I want you to leave. And so that's all he needs to know. He's going to go home. But you see, leaving a man like Laban in these circumstances where you've basically, by the hand of God, acquired all his wealth and are going to be leaving him empty-handed is not going to be so easy. Jacob's faith is going to be tested once again by the providence of God to make him stronger, to make him better. And it would have been a tremendous act of faith on his part had he simply packed up everyone and everything and headed out right away. Even if Laban had tried to stop or kill him, God would have intervened. But Jacob is human and frail, just like we are. He struggles to fully trust God, just like we do. But Jacob is the head of God's covenant family on earth right now, and Jacob has been promised by God way back in Genesis 28:15. Remember, 20 years before, when he has the dream of the ladder. Remember that? That was 20 years ago now. He remembers, God said, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Jacob knows, he promised, I am going to come back here. I know it's going to happen eventually at some point. And on the authority of God himself, Laban would not have been able to stop Jacob. But Jacob's faith, while certainly stronger and continually growing, especially as he watched all these animals giving birth to the abnormal colors, thus building his estate, his faith wasn't perfect yet. And so he doesn't have a complete or perfect trust in God, just as none of us do. And so this exodus is going to be a little more complicated than perhaps it really needed to be. Look at verses 4 through 8 again there in your Bible, verses 4 through 8. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. Okay, stop right there for a minute. Notice he doesn't have a meeting with them in the back room of the estate. He says, let's go way out into the field to talk about this. He wants to make sure there's no way that Laban's going to know this is happening. Jacob is afraid somewhat of Laban. He knows Laban is an utterly ruthless man. So Rachel and Leah must have thought, what is this all about? He's taken us all the way into the field, out among the flock. They're standing out there with all these streaked, speckled animals having this conversation. Look at verse 5. And Jacob said to them, I see your father's countenance that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. Okay, stop right there. There is an important point to notice here. Laban had gone back on the original deal that he had agreed to. He had changed it 10 times. 10 times he changed it. And look at verse 8 again, you see it? If he said, the speckled shall be your wages, then they all bore speckled. If he said, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. You have to wonder if Laban was so desperate, he was thinking, maybe if I say the rainbow with purple polka dots are yours, if that's what they would have brought forth. You see, what he was doing was opposing the plan of God. It didn't matter what he said, God was going to prosper Jacob. No matter what he said, what color they would be. And although he seems to recognize, Laban recognizes that the God of heaven and earth is with Jacob and is the one prospering him, Laban being the fool that he is. He actually thinks he can outsmart God by changing the wages, by changing the deal. Laban, because of his superior strength and numbers against Jacob, tries to use such tactics of lying, going back on the agreement, breaking the contract to make himself wealthy and Jacob poor. But over time, it just wasn't working. And thus, Laban's only answer is to get mad. His countenance is no longer favorable. If lying, cheating, stealing, scheming, and blaspheming don't work, just get mad. That's the way the unregenerate heart works. It doesn't repent. It doesn't say, this God really is God. This is the God that I ought to worship too. It's just get angry. Now, we're not told exactly what Laban did that made it clear that his countenance was no longer favorable. But one thing is clear. Jacob knows that his father-in-law, Laban, is not happy about the colors of these animals that keep being born. But Jacob continues to explain to his wives, Leah and Rachel, out there in the field. Listen to what he goes on to say, verse 9. So, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. No matter how much we suffer unjustly, let us remember, God sees it all. Jacob had been subjected to a lot of unfair treatment here, a lot of unjust treatment here. But there's a great psalm, Psalm 10, verses 13 and 14. Listen to these two verses. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Jacob continues on telling his wives what the Lord told him in this dream. Look at verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. It was a great assurance to Jacob and to his wives that this was the God who had appeared to him about 20 years ago out there in the wilderness. Remember when he had slept using a rock as a pillow and had that dream of the ladder and those promises from God? The Lord stood at the top of the ladder and made those promises. I will be with you. I will prosper you. I will bring you back to this place. This was the God of Jacob's father, Isaac, and the God of Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. This is the one and only true and living God. And this God reminds Jacob of the rock that Jacob had set up there and anointed in commemoration of the vow that Jacob had made to God, saying, if you bring me back here, if you prosper me and protect me and are with me, then you will be my God. Throughout Scripture, God teaches us to be mindful of our own forgetfulness. Don't forget how forgetful you really are. Don't forget how easily we forget the mercies that God has shown to us. The people of Israel set up monuments everywhere they went to remember the great works of God. Remember the stones that were set up in Joshua chapter 4 when they crossed the Jordan. They set up those stones as a monument to God's faithfulness to them. God gave the people of Israel annual feasts to remember the great acts of redemption he had accomplished among them. Jacob had set up that rock as a pillar to commemorate God appeared to me here, so he would never forget what happened in that place. And the feasts and festivals that God commanded the children of Israel. Listen to this passage from Deuteronomy 6, 20. God told the children of Israel, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. Isn't that amazing? So much of that was God saying to the fathers, when they ask you, I want you to say this to them, so that you remember and they know about it. Tell your children, tell the younger people of the church what God has done for you so that they will know how great he is, the things he did in your life, the trials he took you through, the ways in which he was faithful to you, how he broke you and brought you to the cross. They need to know these things. For your covenant children who are not yet communicant members of the church, many will ask us why we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we must be ready to tell them, what does this mean? Why are you doing this? But here in this verse, God is reminding Jacob, not of what he had said, but of the pillar Jacob had anointed and the vow that Jacob had made to God. And Jacob is relating this to Rachel and Leah out in the field in this private conversation. He's passing it on to them. Look at verses 14 through 16. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." What a confession of faith on the part of Jacob's wives. Now they're saying, yes, this God of which you speak, he's the one who's protected us. Our fathers treated us like strangers. Our fathers sold us to you for work, for labor, 7 years apiece. 7 for Leah, 7 for Rachel. They can see their father had considered them to be strangers. And as much as every child wants to think as best as possible of their parents, even Rachel and Leah are forced here to recognize what their father really is. Our father's treated us like strangers, like foreigners. He sold us and has consumed all of our money. He doesn't care about us at all. But they also recognize the just hand of God and taking it away from Laban and giving it to their husband, to Jacob. And notice the very last phrase of verse 16. You see it? Rachel and Leah say to Jacob, "Whatever God has said to you, do it. Whatever God has said to you, Jacob, do it. We're going to support you on this one." Point number 2, Laban's pursuit and God's protection of Jacob, verses 17 to 24. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan-Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Okay, stop there. We see here quick obedience on Jacob's part. He had to be nervous about doing this, as he knew full well Laban was probably cooking up some way to get all of his livestock and all of his wealth back. And so were Laban's sons. Jacob knew this family wasn't about to watch its entire estate and inheritance walk away quietly, but Jacob obeys nonetheless. Jacob had been greatly and supernaturally blessed by the hand of God. No matter how many times or how many ways Laban changed his wages and changed the deal, God blessed him. Jacob was well aware of what was happening too, because God had appeared to him in that dream. He told him, "The God of my father appeared to me and said to leave. The God of my father told me that the animals are going to be born this color for me." God was the one making those animals born that way. And thus Jacob is simply going to trust and obey. He's stressed out about it, but he's going to trust and obey. No doubt Jacob's heart was very troubled at the prospect of doing this. He knows he works for an utterly ruthless liar of a man. A man capable of selling both of his daughters into an incestuous marriage just for work. A man capable of lying, breaking contracts, an idolater who consulted idols for the purpose of divination. Jacob is going to attempt to walk away from this man with nearly all of his wealth in tow. And thus the narrative continues. Look at verse 19. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Okay, stop right there. Jacob probably purposefully waited until Laban went away to go shear his sheep in order to leave. Laban obviously would have been very preoccupied with that task, and so Jacob says, "Okay, let's leave now." And certainly there was some prudence in this on Jacob's part. Jacob instinctively knew there was going to be trouble. But notice here that Rachel steals what the text calls the household idols that were her father's. Now, the Hebrew word that's used there for idols is the word teraphim. And we don't know exactly why Rachel did this, but she did. When her father left to go shear his sheep, she went into his room or his house and stole his idols, his little figurines. And we're not told why she did this, but it says that she did. Now, that term teraphim refers to idols of all shapes and sizes that were used primarily for the purposes of divination. That is, of fortune-telling, telling the future. The ones that Rachel takes here were obviously small enough for her to successfully hide in her camel's saddle. But teraphim also appear later on in Israel's history, and they're condemned. The Israelites are condemned for using them by the prophets. But you also see that they came in life-size versions as well. Remember when King Saul was looking for David to try to murder him, one of David's wives, Michal, takes a teraphim and hides it in the bed and puts camel's hair on top of the head of the statue. And so the guards actually think that it's a human being. So teraphim obviously could be life-size as well. And those probably weren't David's idols. They were probably smuggled from Saul's household. But Henry Morris offers some very important, very interesting insights here. He says, quote, "Though Rachel trusted Jacob's God, she was also reluctant to completely give up her previous superstitions, and she thought that taking these images along would in some way help them on the journey and in the new home to which they were going. Her attitude was little different than that of many Christians today, happy to know the Lord, but not yet willing to enter a life of separation completely from the world. It is also possible that the teraphim were associated with the inheritance and property rights of their owners. If so, Rachel may have stolen them with the thought that possessing them would somehow help validate the legitimacy of her husband's title to the flocks he had acquired while serving Laban and represent the inheritance that she had a right to expect," end quote. I would add this. This does make some sense since, remember, Rachel and Leah had both bemoaned the fact that their father was treating them like strangers. He had sold them for labor and had consumed all their money. He had not given them anything to be with their husband, with Jacob. They bemoaned their lack of inheritance, and these teraphim were often used as symbols of the inheritance of an estate. So it does make some sense that she would take them. Perhaps it was just an act of vindictiveness toward her father, too. Whatever her motivations, one thing's for sure, it was not a good idea to do that. And she should not have done that. Look at verses 20 and 21 there in your Bible. "And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead." Okay, stop there. It is important to note that the text describes this not as a departure or as traveling or as a homecoming, but as fleeing. Nearly every English Bible renders the Hebrew verb there, barak, as fleeing. And in fact, the NIV says he was running away. That's exactly what the verb means. It means to put to flight. He was running for his life. He really thought he was in danger from Laban. That's exactly what that verb means. Jacob spied his opportunity while Laban was shearing his sheep, and he, his livestock, and his entire family are literally running away back towards his homeland. This was a man in jeopardy, but obeying and trusting God for help. And by way of application, I would simply say, poor guy. Everything in this guy's life is stressful. No, nothing's easy for Jacob. Everything's hard. Everything is stressful. Everything is hanging by a thread all the time. The man's life has not exactly been characterized by peace, has it? He has really had a rough go of things. God was with him and blessed him and protected him through everything. But his family life, his estate planning, had been very, very hard. And now he's trying to move a huge number of animals, his four wives, his 11 children, all of his servants, etc., all at once, knowing that it's going to greatly anger his sociopathic rogue father-in-law greatly. Nevertheless, Jacob flees with everyone and everything he owns. Look at verses 22 to 24. "And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.'" Isn't this very much like God? Have you ever felt like God kind of waits till the very last minute to rescue you? That's a pattern of his. Why does he do that? To stretch us, to push us, to make us really, really trust him, even if he's going to save us at the last minute. How many times has God done this? How many times has God waited to the very last minute to intervene? Remember the Egyptian chariots right on the heels of the Israelites? And then they turn and watch the walls of water destroy the armies of Egypt at the last second. God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to wait till the very last minute to do that, but he did. How long did Abraham and Sarah wait for the fulfillment of the child of promise? 25 years he made them wait. How long did the world wait to see the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent? About 4,000 years. And here, on the night before Laban's going to see Jacob face to face, God steps in and Laban has a dream. And God says, careful, Laban, that you don't speak anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Henry Morris wrote this, quote, he was not even to speak to him. If the intention of the conversation was to induce him to return or to reproach him for leaving, God made it plain to him that Jacob was under his protection and was following his directions. Though Laban did not know the Lord in any personal way, he did know enough about him to know he had better do what he said, end quote. What Laban has the nerve to say the next day to Jacob and what follows in this narrative, I can only describe as pathetic when you read it. Let's look at it. Verses 25 through the end of our section, Laban's lies, pretensions, and cover-up. Look at verse 25 through 28 here in your Bible again. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters, nor have you done foolishly in so doing. There's a simple word for this. It's called lying. Remember, this is the man whose sons were boiling angry because Jacob had taken away their inheritance. This is the man whose countenance had fallen towards Jacob. This is the man who sold his flesh and blood for 14 years of labor to the same man to be married to. This is not the nice grandfatherly type who would put up some expenses to have a going away party for his kids and their families. He doesn't care about anyone but himself. But clearly, Laban's original intentions were a bit more sinister than what he says here. Listen to what he says next in verses 29 and 30. Listen to it. It is in my power to do you harm. Okay, stop right there. The only reason Laban probably didn't do this is because God appeared to him and warned him not to. It's in my power to do you harm. I think you see here the enmity that God spoke of in Genesis 3:15. Remember? The hatred of the seed of the serpent against all believers. A desire to kill, murder. It's in my power to do your harm. And look at what he says, verse 29. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Henry Morris describes that as a lame excuse. A lame excuse. It seems as though Laban was ready to go for blood until God intervened. But then he adds this excuse. Why did you steal my gods? Is Laban seriously asking Jacob to believe that he would travel all this way for 7 days and endure all the monetary expense of doing that and come with swords just to retrieve a couple of miniature idols? Is that really what he came for 7 days' journey to do? How do you even attempt to have a rational conversation with someone who is a pathological liar like this? How do you even try to talk reasonably with someone like this? Look at verses 31 and 32. Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Okay, stop there. Jacob would doubtless have been quite displeased had he known that Rachel had actually taken Laban's teraphim. But Jacob is obviously very stressed out and highly irritated at this point. Next week, we are going to watch 20 years worth of frustration come out in a rather direct rebuke towards Laban. But Jacob's frustration and anger are growing and growing as he watches what comes next. Look at how the passage closes out here, verses 33 through 35. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Rachel may have been sharp and clever enough to have had this excuse in place already. And it may have been a legitimate excuse. It may have been she was on her menstrual cycle and therefore could not stand up. Jacob would have known if she was lying. He probably would have known if this was a legitimate excuse or not. And the commentators seem to think this actually was legitimate, but it happened in God's good providence to play in Jacob's favor. Once again, God is protecting him, even though his wife had sinned by doing this. It was a blessing from God that Laban did not find them. It would have been a really ugly situation if he had done so. So in conclusion this morning, as we break off here, and next week we're going to look at Jacob's explosive rebuke of his father-in-law. But once again, we have been faced here with what is a very unfair situation for poor Jacob. He had to continue to do the right thing, even when it was very, very hard to do so. Laban and his sons leveled numerous false accusations of wrongdoing against Jacob. What Jesus said about the righteous being spoken of falsely as evil held true even way back in those generations, in the ancient times. Remember the righteous prophet Elijah? What was Elijah called by wicked King Ahab? He was called the troubler of Israel. When he saw him, "What are you doing here now, you troubler of Israel?" Elijah was one of the greatest blessings the Israelite people ever had. One of the greatest prophets. One of the most upright, godly men. He was called by a king, the troubler of Israel. Jacob, who had done nothing but trust God, "He's stolen our father's inheritance. He stole away and took my precious grandkids so I couldn't kiss them." Lies and lies and slander, falsehood. Get used to it. It's just our lot in life. People are going to accuse you of doing evil because you do what's righteous. What was Jesus called by the scribes, chief priests, and Pharisees who had him crucified? After he was dead and taken down from the cross, they said, "We want guards posted at the tomb because that deceiver said, 'In 3 days I will rise again.'" Truth incarnate was called that deceiver. And even the great apostle Paul knew how he was regarded by the world. He wrote these soul-stirring words. Listen to these. 1 Corinthians 4:12 through 14. Paul said, "And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." That word offscouring, he says, we are the offscouring of all things until now. You know what that word refers to? To all the filth and grime and sweat and gunk that people would scrape off of their sweaty, dirty arms at the end of a workday in the Roman baths. Paul says, that's us in the eyes of the world. We're the offscouring of all things until now. We're the aroma of death to those who are around us. They accuse us of being evil when all we've done is try to save them, try to tell them the truth about the gospel. "Jacob, all I've done is try to walk in my integrity. They're accusing me of being a thief. They're accusing me of everything I've never done." Jacob was a man of integrity, righteousness, obedience at this point in his life. God had done much work in his life, and Jacob had labored in his integrity under very hard, emotionally, physically, spiritually draining circumstances, which were largely out of his control. And in that very righteousness, Jacob is accused of stealing Laban's wealth. He's accused of stealing Laban's household gods. He's accused of taking Laban's daughters away like captives with a sword. He's accused of behaving foolishly. He's accused of failing to allow this wonderful grandfather, Laban, have a party for him so he could leave with all his family and all of it is false. All of it is lies. What is the righteous to do in such a situation? Notice, Jacob doesn't answer these bogus accusations. He doesn't even answer them. He doesn't even dignify them with a response. One cannot be reminded, help but be reminded of someone else who did the same thing. Remember Isaiah 53, verse 7 about the Lord Jesus, "And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Hark back to this scenario, Matthew 26. "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. And even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent." Such is the lot of Christ's followers. To be evil spoken of, to be falsely accused of evil, has always been a part of their lives in this fallen world of wickedness. What's our response when people do that to us? Worship. You worship God, and you walk in your integrity, and you entrust your case to God, who will repay your enemies to their face one day. 1 Peter 3:16 says to Christians, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." And finally, the psalm writer David wrote this in Psalm 26 in closing, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." No matter what they say against us, as long as we have the approval of God, it doesn't matter. For not he who commends himself, but he whom the Lord commends is commended. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these narratives that were written for our admonition, that we might take instruction and application from them. Help us this Lord's Day Sabbath to remember the incredible array of lies and false accusations brought against Jacob. He didn't answer any of them, but simply stood his ground and trusted in you. As stressful as it was, as hard as it was, as many sleepless nights he must have had leading up to that confrontation with Laban, we see that you protected him faithfully, that you made good on every promise you made him. You protected his interests and protected his family. Father, help our faith to be strong in you. Whatever it is that happens in this nation, whatever it is that happens in our lives, may our confidence be in you and of the wonderful promises you have made us in Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.